Hey friends, welcome back.
It's Tuesday.
It's
Holy Tuesday.
No, it isn't only just Holy Tuesday. It is the Great and Holy Tuesday. But that's the official title of it.
It's going to be a great, great Tuesday.
Great and Holy Tuesday. Yep. So congratulations, everyone. We made it. All right. So just to get the ball going a bit, there's a bit of crossover from the day before in the cleansing of the temple. It kind of bleeds into Tuesday. There's a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and there is what is called the Olivet Dialogue, and that is the prediction of Jesus' death on the Mount of Olives, and that is going to be our conversation today, and for us to just kind of sit in it and experience it a bit.
Yeah. Just to kind of like bridge between yesterday and today. Yesterday we talked about how, like, Monday the disciples woke up excited and they went to bed terrified. It's going to get even worse. Like, Jesus is going to continue calling out a specific group of people. But I think it's important that we give some clarity and context in, like, who he's really calling out. Because I know you and I, we share this common love and appreciation for the Pharisees. They're severely misunderstood.
And compassion. Yep. I think that there's a lot of compassion there, too.
Which is not the norm in our, like, Christian society, basically. Yeah.
They get lumped into a whole group of people that does fit kind of the reputation here. And that's the chief priests and the Sadducees. Sadducees, the way it was explained to me, is they're kind of like the Pharisees that align with the chief priests. And the chief priests at this time, they've kind of like taken the televangelist route. Like, they are more in it for the power and the money. Mm-hmm. Like, they, So when Rome conquered that area of the world, they realized that they were going to lose their position of power, so they needed to do something to keep it. And so they approached Herod, who was this really wealthy, just kind of a scummy guy, but he was the wealthiest person on the planet at this time. And they knew that Rome would, like, see kind of the advantages of aligning with Herod. And they gave Herod a deal. They said, if we make you our king, will you allow us to stay in power? And he said, yes. And so in order for Herod to become king, because he wasn't Jewish, he had to marry someone. So they offered up one of their own daughters to marry Herod so that they could stay
classy in
power. Yeah, yeah.
But at the same time, that is culturally acceptable back then.
Yeah.
So
for sure.
That is... that had actually been a thing up until like the 1700s, you know, and so just, you know,
right. The practice
don't
of
judge.
Like giving a daughter.
I'm all about perspective and culture and all that stuff. Yeah. Like, yeah,
not the giving of the daughter thing, but for the group of people and their values and morals, giving their daughter to the type of person that Herod was, I think there is something to judge there of, like, this was a power move. They sacrificed a daughter to stay in power.
Again, that is a cultural thing between kingdoms.
True, but we're talking...
I'm feeling spicy today. We're not, I don't know. Like, yeah,
we're not talking about a group of kings here.
Right.
Like, these are the chief priests, shepherds of Israel, not dictators of countries here. So they are supposed to be... other. So you're right. That's the norm.
Yeah, but they also haven't been for such a long time that these chief priests have been people of power, right? Like they have forgotten their holy calling.
Right.
It's turned into something else.
Exactly.
Right.
Like the head chief priest, like, excavations have been done. What they think to be his house had like 17 bedrooms. Like, wow. He's like living in the lap of luxury. So at the point that where the Jesus comes in, like, they will do anything to hold on to the power that they have. These are the people that Jesus is primarily calling out. And he, like, I read through these passages and tried to write these down, but, like, he accuses them of being evil servants. He tells them they've rejected God's invitation They try to embarrass him, and he embarrasses them instead. He calls them hypocrites and blind. He says, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. He tells them, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God ahead of you.
Wow.
And everyone knows, like, this group of people, you can't call them out and get away with it. Like,
right.
Jesus knows exactly what he's doing and what's coming, and the disciples are starting to, like, get a picture of that, too.
And so, overall, so the thing that you are saying is that the Pharisees and Sadducees get grouped in to this big bubble.
Yep.
And the thing that you're trying to do is say, wait, let's hit the pause button here and separate these people out. So, so the Pharisees are typically, you know, if I could just, like, paint a broad brushstroke, is they are trying to protect God's children.
Yes.
At their heart, they are the protector of God's children and the temple. And then you have the chief priests and the people in the Sanhedrin, who have sold their hearts to the empire.
Yep.
That they have taken their power and their spiritual influence. We're getting talking about politics a little bit. taking their spiritual influence and who they are and at the temple, and they have sold it to politics to create safety and to control the holy city and the people of God.
Yep.
And so Jesus, the day before he comes into the temple, the holy city, the palm branches are happening, and people are saying, Hosanna, and King of Kings. And at the same time, the chief priests are affirming Caesar and saying, there isn't any other king but Caesar.
Yep.
So kind of there is this split and this voice.
Things are happening at the same time.
Basically. Yes.
Yeah.
And I almost could see the Pharisees are caught in between.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus tells this parable in, like, this day that we're talking about of this vineyard. Like, the master, he asks this group of tenants to, like, take care of his vineyard. And then the master, he sends some servants to collect some of the fruit from this vineyard, but the tenants of the vineyard, they either beat up or kill the servants, depending on which version of the story you're reading, or send them back. And so he sends another group of servants, and they beat these people up or kill them and sends them back. And then the master says, like, I'm going to send my son, and at least they'll respect my son, and they murder the son. And as the chief priests are hearing this parable, when they're thinking about who these evil tenants are, they're thinking Rome, 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 Rome. Like, they're beating us up, they're killing us. And then Jesus says, it's you. You are the ones who have taken over the master's vineyard, and you're beating up his servants, and you're going to kill his son. And the disciples are like, oh.
Yeah. Absolutely. Oh. And so there's this tension, and at this point, things are being said that haven't ever been said before. And at the end of this, there's a turning, and Jesus goes out into the Mount of Olives. And it's called that because there had been a point in time that the olives trees had been there, but there aren't anymore. It's just a bare hillside.
At the time of Jesus, it's a bare hillside?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and so he goes there, and he points at the temple because he's outside of it at this point, so he isn't in the temple anymore. And then he begins to talk about how the temple is going to fall, and every stone that is going to be upheaved. And he begins to predict his death. And so that is this turning of the corner. He has gone in, he speaks against, he calls out and says, everything here is about to change. And there is something so beautiful about that, because it goes beyond for Jesus, his death isn't the point. His death is the catalyst to the point. Mm-hmm. It's like he is changing things. He is telling the truth. He wants a change to occur. He wants heaven to crash into earth. He wants the things of hell to be exposed. He wants to, like, all of these things. And so it isn't him just pointing at his death, I'm going to die. It's everything is about to change and be different. The kingdom of God is upside down to the kingdom of earth, and I'm about to do it.
Are the disciples there with him?
Yes.
They are.
Yes. So. And so you have to think, like, they don't know.
Right.
Okay. Yeah.
Who is this man?
Yeah. 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 And that, I think, is important. I wanted to talk about this just a bit, because the invitation of Jesus, there's a lot of people who think the invitation is, do you believe in me? If you believe in me, then follow me. Okay, like, right. Is that? And from a biblical perspective, the disciples of Jesus don't know. They just don't know. From the calling of the disciples at the beginning of the Gospels, they don't know who he is. Mm-hmm. But they're being called and they follow. All throughout the Gospels and the Gospel story, Jesus is continually asking, who am I?
Yep.
And they're like, I don't know. And then he even goes like, who do you say I am? Or who do people say I am? I don't know. Some people say this. Some people say this. Some people say this. And he doesn't say, that's incorrect. He goes, huh. And then they scoot on. Even until after he dies, who do you think I am? And it's just kind of like, I have a pretty good hypothesis. But it isn't like there is this concrete, you are the Messiah, the Torah, the light of the world. You are like, but somehow people think to follow Jesus, they have to have this surefire, concrete, 100% in thing.
Yeah.
And the journey of the call of Christ, especially at the Mount of Olives, you got to just picture the disciples are like, man, I'm possibly who I thought you were. Yes. Is really wrong.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Because it is like who they thought he was going to be and how he was going to do things is really wrong. And they're being taught about who God is because they had a perception of who he should be.
Right.
And so on Holy Tuesday, it would be a really cool practice for us to invite Jesus to say, you know, who are you? Show me the things you do. Show me your plan. In contrast to our perceptions of, if God is, then this should be. So if the Bible is true, then this should be. Spirituality, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ is not a formula. And today, above all days, this is our day to say, I want to be taught by the teacher, by the Messiah, because he is full of surprises. Mm-hmm. And on this day, he is surprising his disciples, and that they are perplexed. To be someone in the church who has grown up in the church, to have the gift of being perplexed by God,
yep,
it's a really beautiful thing.
Yep. Yeah, to open yourself up, like, in the heart of what you just talked about, like, sitting in front of the teacher, maybe even, like, giving him the invitation of, like, is there something that would perplex me that I need to hear,
yep,
that I need to start being aware of? What is the thing that you see as totally upside down as I see it?
Yep, it's really beautiful. So the overall term of the thing that I just shared, there are people who kind of summarize their faith of, I I leave before I can belong. But I think the call of Jesus is I belong before I believe. I am invited to journey alongside him. I'm invited to take this journey to the cross. You got to even think like Peter himself. I mean, like, there's a complex story there of the denial of Jesus. I think he was telling the truth of who he thought Jesus had been is not who Jesus actually showed up to be. And there was a calibration in his head that took a super long period of time for him to go, oh, I had been incorrect. But he hadn't been incorrect. And for our daily experiences, going through pain, surprise, disappointment, the broken things we don't understand, it's easy to point at God and say, I don't think he is who I thought. Or there's the opportunity for him to show us who he is in the center of all of this as he's saying everything is about to change.
Yeah. Because, I mean, really, who can fully articulate who Jesus is?
If you like, could, he probably isn't.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. It's like, who are we kidding to think we know who Jesus is? Like, the fullness of who he is.
And it's by design that way.
Seriously. Yeah. It's like, maybe even calling it the tip of the iceberg is too generous. Like, it is, I just feel so limited in my ability to understand.
Yeah.
So it's exactly what you're saying. It's like, but I'm following along.
Yeah.
And I'm learning.
Yeah. Show me.
Yeah.
I will continue to follow until the end of my days.
Yep.
But to be able to say, here's who you are.
Yep.
I hope it's always impossible.
Yeah, me too.
I love that, guys. That's great. Well, we hope that you continue to follow us.
That's impossible.
That is impossible. Okay, we do hope, though, that you subscribe so you can kind of continue this journey with us this week. Take some time to kind of meditate in these scriptures and, just enjoy the mystery of who God is. So hopefully we will see you tomorrow.